and welcome to C3 Church, Bridgman Downs. We hope you enjoy this week's message.
Give me my mountain. Give me my mountain. And really, this is the DNA of our church. So this is kind of like a message for me that I feel is part of the DNA of Horizon. So my prayer is that we get stirred up and that we catch some of this DNA in our lives tonight. And I'm sure there are many people who already have this on the inside of them, but if I can remind us of it tonight, it would be awesome. I want to read from Joshua chapter 14 in verse 6. It says this: "A delegation from the tribe of Judah, led by Caleb, son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, came to Joshua at Gilgal. Caleb said to Joshua, 'Remember what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, about you and me when we were at Kadesh Barnea? I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land of Canaan. I returned and gave an honest report. But my brothers who went with me frightened the people from entering the promised land. For my part, I wholeheartedly followed the Lord my God. So that day, Moses solemnly promised me, 'The land of Canaan, on which you were just walking, will be your grant of land and that of your descendants forever, because you wholeheartedly followed the Lord my God.' Now, as you can see, Joshua, the Lord has kept me alive and well, as he promised, for all these 45 years since Moses made this promise, even while Israel wandered in the wilderness. Today, I am 85 years old. I am as strong now as I was when Moses sent me on that journey, and I can still travel and fight as well as I did then. So, give me the hill country. Or as other translations say, now give me my mountain. The Lord promised it to me. You will remember that as scouts, we found the descendants of Anak living there in great walled towns. But if the Lord is with me, I will drive them out of the land, just as the Lord has said." So Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave Hebron to him as his portion of land. Hebron still belongs to the descendants of Caleb, son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, because he wholeheartedly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. Caleb comes to Joshua, and he says to him, "It's time. Give me the hill country. Give me my mountain." See, Caleb displayed throughout his life four traits in his character that caused him to enter into what God had. Look, I really believe that God has a plan and a purpose and a destiny for each one of us, but we're going to need some character traits on the inside that will cause us to actually reach the destination that God has in mind for our lives. See, he's already got the plan, hasn't he? Psalm 139, he knows every day ordained for us, but whether we're going to get there is going to be up to us. And Caleb got there. He got exactly where God had intended him to go all those 45 years ago. I wonder tonight if we could be the people that would look back on the legacy of our lives, as Pastor Andrew spoke about this morning, and say, "Man, I'm 85 years old, but I see now that I've actually got where God was always intending me to go. I've achieved what God gave me to do on this earth at this time." Caleb had four things about him that displayed that he could get where God needed him to go. He had trust in God. He had confidence in God. He had focus on where God was leading him. And he had conviction. And tonight I want to talk about those four things in our lives as believers and why they're so important. Why do we need trust, focus, conviction, and confidence? Well, I believe every single one of us in this room has a mountain. Has a mountain that God wants us to take, has a mountain that God wants us to possess, has something that we are to carry for this world, something that we are to do in this earth. We are here for a purpose. You've probably heard many people throughout this church, throughout its history, say, "You're here for a purpose." We're all here for a purpose. So let's achieve the purpose. The first thing I want to talk about is trust. We need to trust in God. Now, I've got a family, I've got two children, I've got a daughter who's 14 and a son who's 12. But when they were a little bit younger, in Wellington we had a drought. I know, you're very familiar with droughts over here, aren't you? Although you have flooding and storms and random things here now too. It's global warming, people. But in Wellington, of all places where rain is as plentiful as anything, we had a drought. Now, at that unfortunate time, the council had decided to empty one of our two dams out, completely empty the dam out for earthquake strengthening, because we've never had a drought before in the history of Wellington. So, lo and behold, one of our dams has been emptied, so we have no backup water, and the other dam is shrinking down. It gets to the point where we're having all these advertisements and people are getting really uptight and they're saying, we've only got 10 days of water left, we've only got 8 days of water left, we've only got 7 days of water left, 3 days of water left, and everybody is getting very worked up. Now, the kids are very upset. They're going to school and everybody's saying, we're going to run out of water. We're all going to die. And I'm like, kids, you're not going to die. The council's going to truck in water, or worst case scenario, we'll fly up to your grandparents. You know, your mum's not going to let you die. There's grandma. She'll take care of you. Who's the grandma? Who are you going to look after those grandkids? And so I said, don't worry, kids. It's going to be fine. You're not going to die. Now, we'd been at church that Sunday night. It was about 2 days left of water. And we were probably singing some song like, rain down on me. Rain down on me desperately, Lord. Please rain. Please rain down on me. And I remember singing some kind of rain song. They're always popular. You know, Holy Spirit, rain. Rain down on me. Fall afresh. You could, you know, the kingdom of God reigns. You know, rain, rain, rain. And we'd been singing these songs. And I remember driving out of the church car park that night, and the first blotches of rain to break the drought hit the window shield of my car. And from the back seat, Will pipes up and he says, oh, Lara. He said, oh, Lara, it's so wonderful that it's raining. We're not going to die now. I was like, kids, you've just got to trust your mother. But, you know, we can be exactly the same with God. Like, he's saying, trust in me. And we're just looking at the natural and we're not listening. We just think we know best. We're listening to the advice of other people and we're not trusting what God has said will come true, that we can put our trust in him. Look, in this passage, Caleb is referring to the fact that he'd been in a situation where a whole lot of people hadn't trusted in God. He was sent out as one of the 12 spies to spy out the promised land. God had said, take the land. He'd sent them there. They were meant to go and take the land. And he had been one of 12 people that had gone in. But those 12 people came back, and 10 of them didn't trust God. 10 of them did not believe that God could take them into the promised land. And only 2 of them trusted God, of which Caleb was one. Caleb and Joshua were the only 2 that believed God at his word. And they knew that God could do it, that God wanted to do it. I want to read what happened in Numbers chapter 14 when they'd gone into the promised land. It says this, the whole community began weeping and cried all night. If only we'd died in Egypt. Let's choose another leader. Let's go back to Egypt. See, this millions of people, this 1 million people, this nation of Israel, they stopped trusting in God because of the report of 10 spies. But Joshua and Caleb stand up in front of the whole assembly, and this is what happens. The whole community began to talk about stoning Joshua and Caleb. Then the glorious presence of the Lord appeared to all the Israelites at the tabernacle. You know what happened there? Caleb is saying, no, guys, we can do it. They look big, but God is bigger. You don't understand. If God is for us, their protection is gone. It doesn't matter that they look scary because they don't have God. And Caleb's saying, come on, trust in God. And you know what? All the people, they wanted to stone them and kill them. You know what I find incredible about that passage of scripture? As Caleb counseled trust in God and trusted in God, it doesn't say that Moses and Aaron intervened to stop the people, 1 million people, from stoning them. Who intervened? The glorious presence of God. He came down and he stood between them and the angry mob. Their trust was not misplaced. God proved that you can trust in me. You can trust in me. And Caleb understood from that moment on that there was no need to ever fear because God was with him and God was so much bigger. Safety was found in doing God's will. You know, when trust and faith come up against fear, it's an interesting scenario in our lives. But we have to understand that God's supernatural and divine presence is available for us when we place our trust in him. The second thing that we need is focus. You know, my husband John gets asked a lot of, you know, how does the church grow? And it's a common question people love to ask the question because I guess everybody wants to see people getting saved and everybody wants to make an impact in their lives. And I mean, obviously my husband's a great evangelist and just loves people. But he just says this. He says, I'm just really focused. I'm really focused. And, you know, the truth is that I see that in the life of Caleb. He never waned in his focus. See, it says that he was 85 when he finally got to the thing that he'd been focusing on for all of his life. He held to a dream. He held to a promise for 45 years. Imagine if we could be that focused and that determined about what God was asking us to do. I think we would actually enter into the promise God has if we could apply that level of focus. You know, I love that in Joshua, we see Caleb has been so single-minded. He comes up to Joshua. Caleb comes up to Joshua and he says, you know what the Lord said. You know what the Lord said. Why does Joshua know what the Lord said? Because Caleb hasn't stopped telling him. Caleb has not stopped reminding him, hey, when we get to the promised land, Joshua, I'm going to get that mountain, that little piece of land. God's promised it to me. Oh, hey, Joshua, remember. Remember that, Joshua. And Caleb never stopped going on about it. Caleb is like an old salty dog with a bone. He is not letting go of it. Some Bible commentaries actually call him an old salty dog. Some of us have got to get a little bit salty, got to get a little bit gritty, got a little bit tenacious about doing what God wants from us. You know, how are we going to sustain a Christ-centered focus then? How are we going to keep this focus in our lives? Well, I actually believe there are things that can stop us. Distractions, too many goals. Sometimes we're just like, we want to do too much. We just got to actually zoom in on what God's asked us to do. Forgetfulness, that's my biggest flaw. I'm very forgetful. And laziness, that's probably a flaw as well. But these things will stop us from being focused. I want to encourage everybody in this room to ignore distractions. Ignore distractions that will take away the focus from what God is asking us to do, to take the hill country that he's called us to. I went running a few years ago. I know you can tell I've got this runner's physique. It's amazing. And I went running up in Northland, up north in New Zealand. It's very warm, very lovely. And I was starting to get quite good, and I'd run about 5 kilometers, and I thought, I got a bit more gas in the tank. I'll keep on going for a little bit. And so I added a little loop onto my run, and I ran up a side road. But as I ran up the road, this huge seagull started to get very angry at me. I mean, birds. What is it about birds? Those things are vicious. And this seagull, he starts flying down at me, and I'm running along, I'm just minding my own business, and this flippin' seagull just decides to attack me. It's like flying right at my face. You think they're going to pick out your eyes. I mean, you have like these black birds here in Australia. Oh, they are nasty. They are nasty. But we have seagulls in New Zealand. And I mean, you have spiders and poisonous things and snakes and rats and bats. And come to New Zealand. Nothing can bite you there. How's your bite, by the way? Hope it's healing up. All good? All gone. See, she got bitten yesterday. I got paranoid because I had a red mark on my leg. I was like, Victoria, is it a bite? Is it a bite? I was very worried. I was like, did I get bitten too? She's like, she just laughed at me. She's like, oh no, it's nothing. It's probably just a pimple. I'm like, great, great. What was I saying? Oh, that's right. Don't get distracted. So there I am. I'm afraid it's the last message, so you get a little bit of silly jilly tonight. But there I was running. Oh, it was just amazing. And the seagull's coming down at me, so I'm like, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to show that bird who's boss that doesn't know who he's messing with. I'm a woman of God. I have dominion and authority over every animal and every creature. I can stand on snakes and scorpions and crush them under my foot. So seagull, I thought, when it comes down next, I'm going to give it a big shout. I'm going to give it the fright of its life, that bird. And as it came down towards me, I leapt out at it with a huge roar. You know, I'm going to show that seagull who's boss. But unfortunately, as I landed from my jump to scare the seagull, I landed on the curb and completely sprained my ankle. It was so horrible. That was the end of my running career too. That's pretty much the last run I ever went on. See, distraction took me out. You know, I couldn't get back to my car. I actually even had to hitchhike. So I'd never hitchhiked in my life. Do you know what I did? I waited for the most innocuous looking vehicle to come along. And I saw the Kiwi conservation man. I was like, if he looks after Kiwis, he must be harmless. So I flagged the Kiwi man down and caught a ride back to my car as I hobbled back. You know, I think in this room it's so easy for us to get distracted, to take our eyes off where we're meant to be going and focus on a loud voice. There can be voices that come, like the squawk of the seagull, but the voices that come and say, hey, why are you so invested in church? You know, have a balanced life. Stop going to church all the time. Don't give your money to the church. Why are you doing this? Why are you spending all your time doing that? And there's all kinds of voices. People say, hey, just let's go out and party. Hey, just have another drink. Hey, why don't you try this pill that's going to give you this great high? And people come and they say all kinds of things, but they will distract us and take us out of God's purpose and path for our lives. We have to ignore the wrong voices. The other thing about focus is that it requires discipline. It requires discipline in both thought and action. The Bible says self-control is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. So as we're following God's purpose, we should become naturally self-controlled. Think about Caleb. He's wandering the desert. He's wandering the desert for 40 years before they get to the promised land. Not only is he wandering the desert for 40 years, which must have been incredibly painful, he is stopping for a funeral every week. Every week, he is burying someone under the thin crust of the wilderness. He watched everybody he knew die. He watched an entire generation perish. He buried every single one of his peers, bar one, in that desert. Imagine the discipline and the self-control that he had to have in his mind to keep focused and trusting in God. The level of grief, the level of loss, but he had to keep his eyes fixed on where God was taking him. And what a journey. He was only one of two out of a million people that survived to walk into what God had called them all to do. But he kept his focus. His focus never waned. The other thing about focus is it requires patience. Oh, we can be so impatient, me included. I stand in front of the microwave and I'm like, hurry up, cook already. And we stand in front of microwaves and we want things instantly. But for Caleb, it was 45 years. 45 years that he waited for God's timing, and not just the 40 when he got to the promised land. You know, he'd seen what God had for him, but he crossed over with Joshua and he doesn't take off. He doesn't just take off then when you think you're there at your promise, you're going to take it. He waits another 5 years, and Caleb hangs around for Ai. He hangs around for the circumcision. He hangs around for the defeat of the kings. He's there for Jericho. Caleb sticks around until it's the right time. He has patience in the journey that God has for him. The third thing that Caleb has is conviction. In the Bible it says, Caleb said, I brought him back a report according to my convictions. He says, I followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. The Message version says that he stuck to his guns. He stuck to his guns. There's some Christians in the room that need to stick to your guns. Caleb's name means whole heart, all heart. The truth is that if we're going to have faith in God, it's going to require all of our heart. It's going to require total conviction that we would stay true to him till the very end. Look, conviction can change the way we look at things. Conviction can make things much easier. When we have conviction, the hard things are made to seem easy. When we have conviction, we don't see giants, we see victory. When we have conviction, we see the good of the land, the size of the grapes over the size of the challenge. And Caleb had a conviction that caused him to see so much more than what he had understood before. Before we built the Arise Center, we were actually looking for land for a long time in Wellington. We thought we'd found this great piece of land, and it had a building on it. It was an old existing church, and we could convert it, and it was a really great piece of land, but it was wasn't sort of right in the center of the CBD. It was sort of just up on the hill, up in Wellington in the hills of the city. And everything about it looked pretty good, and we were discussing it as a board. And then I went to sleep, and I had a dream. And in this dream, I saw myself and one of our board members walking up to the site. And it was like we were climbing up a steep goat track. And as we were trying to climb up, it was hard, and there were warning signs posted all around us as we were walking up to the site. It was warning, danger, steep descent, rocks, falling rocks. We get a lot of those signs in New Zealand, falling rocks. I don't know if you do here in Aussie. There's no hills for them to fall down, right? It's all flat. But we were climbing up, and I saw these warning signs. And I just understood that that wasn't the destination that God had in mind for us as a church. And so I shared it at the board meeting, and to be honest, everybody was in consensus and there was unity. I was probably not the only one who was feeling that way. But it gave us a conviction, gave us a strong conviction that God had something else for us. Do you know that we were nearly going to put an offer in on that, but we held off, and then 2 months later, the perfect piece of land came on the market. It hadn't been there. It had been hidden away. Nothing had been visible. So we were kind of settling for this because it was all that we could find after years of searching. And then 2 months later, the perfect thing arrives. You know, when we have conviction, I think we see that God works and brings things along at the right time. I'm not sure if you've seen it, but if the guys have got a photo of the Arise Center, I'd love to show you it. So this is where we are now. But what's incredible about this is we are right on the motorway. So just at the corner of here, this is like state highway with hundreds of thousands of vehicles travel up and down. And it is so visible. It's a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. And you know, if we'd been up that goat track, I don't know if we would be very visible. But God wants us to live with conviction. Conviction will provide strength. Caleb comes to Joshua and he says, "Hey, I'm still just as strong and vigorous as I was at 40. I'm sure there's some men that would be happy about that. Strong and vigorous at 85. He's like, yeah, check out my muscles. I can take on anything at 85. And you know where he got his strength from? Conviction. Conviction keeps us strong. Conviction means we don't waver. Conviction means we don't settle. Conviction means that the fire that God put a spark in stays burning. That the fire can't cease because conviction propels us to keep moving forward. Even if it's a wilderness season where step after step, people are dying and challenges are coming, we can keep taking that step and keep pursuing what God has because conviction is burning within us. You know, there's a great leader back in the day by the name of Julius Caesar. Well, great, you know, you could weigh up whether you think he's great, megalomaniac, crazy man, but certainly he could lead. He led a whole nation. What Julius Caesar did is he took all the Roman legions to invade England, and they brought all their boats, and they landed at the bottom of the White Cliffs of Dover. And Julius Caesar, he gets up to do a speech to all the men that have arrived. I mean, they've probably been seasick, and they've got all their armor on, and they're pretty exhausted. They don't really feel like walking into victory. But he says to the men, take a look back. Take a look down. And as they turned and looked down, they saw that all the boats that they had come across to England in were all ablaze. Julius Caesar had burned the boats. He had burned up their way home. He's basically, go on and conquer. There was no option B. They couldn't go back anymore. He was instilling conviction in them that they had to go and win because there was no other option. And so they did. So they did. But you know, the truth is that sometimes, and what God's asking us to do, sometimes we actually keep the boat at the bottom of the cliff. Sometimes we keep our plan B. If the call of God doesn't work out, then I can go and do that. hey, I've still got this skill, or I've got this option in my life, or if, you know, did God really say that? This is getting a bit hard right now. I kind of want to go back to home. Remember the Israelites? I just want to go back to Egypt. I want to eat the melons and the leeks in Egypt. How much better would Egypt be, they say, when they can't even see that right before them is the promised land where it's flowing with milk and honey? But sometimes we're keeping that boat, and you know what? Our Christian faith has to be one of conviction where there is no turning back. No turning back. I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Would you be a person of conviction? I believe a person of conviction will take the mountain that God has ahead. God wants to get us to our mountain. God wants to get us to our mountain. And the fourth and final thing that Caleb had was the power of confidence. Look, God will always reward our confidence. But Caleb's confidence was not in himself. His confidence was in who God is. And he had reason to have confidence in God. We talked about when God showed up, but he had confidence before that. He had a trust and a faith in God that outweighed everything. You know, to be two out of a million to survive. He lived outside of time, outside of boundaries, outside of limitations, because he had confidence in God and he trusted him. He understood that his protection resided in the promise. His protection resided in the promise, and it gave him great confidence. When he walked up to the mountain, up to Joshua, he says, "Give me my mountain." What you need to understand is this is not Little House on the Prairie, what he's asking for. This is not like a little cottage with chickens and a stream. He's asking for the hardest land out of the whole place to take. It's a hill country and giants are on the top. He's saying, give me my adversity. Give me my challenge. Give me the hardest thing because I have confidence in God. Facing an uphill battle, anyone will tell you that to take ground uphill is the hardest way to fight. They've fortified their position at the top, but it's nothing to Caleb. He has full confidence in God. You know, one of the names of God is El Shaddai. A secondary meaning of that is mountain. Obviously, El Shaddai is all-sufficient one, but the secondary meaning is mountain. He is God of the mountains. See, when we run from the mountain, it will overwhelm us. But when we look at the mountain and we're willing to face it, with God on our side, we can overcome the mountain. The mountain need not be something we fear. Because the truth is that when we get to the mountain, it's called Hebron, which means that's where God dwells. Hebron, the place where God dwells. See, when we take that mountain, we take that challenge, we find that at the very top of where God had always called us, he's just been there waiting for us. I want you to know that what seems challenging, what seems hard, what seems daunting is completely possible when our confidence is in God and not in ourselves. We can know that we can put our confidence in him. I believe that in this room that there are some people with mountains to conquer. I believe there's some people in this room and you've been getting to the mountain. You've been coming to the mountain. And then the shadow of the mountain falls on you and you think, someone else can do it. I don't want to do this. This is too hard, or I don't have the strength, or I don't have what it takes. Whatever those thoughts are that come, we get to the mountain and then we turn away and we go back. God says, no, you've got to stop coming to the mountain and leaving. You've got to go up the mountain. Some of us, we get to the mountain. Instead of going up, we're just going around it. We just keep circling it. And actually, we just got to get on the front foot and go up the mountain. Start to enter into the promise that God has. Enter in and take the mountain. You know, there was this story of a man with a donkey, and he had this cute little donkey, and he was walking along one day, and the donkey fell into a well. And now the man was very upset. He's like, oh, no, my donkey, my poor, poor donkey. I love you, donkey. But he's like, donkey's at the bottom of the well. They don't have, you know, the equipment we have these days. It was just bye-bye donkey. So the man's a good man, and he thinks, oh, he's been such a good donkey. I don't want him to, you know, starve to death. That would be a horrible way to go. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to bury him alive. That'll be much faster for him. I'll just put him out of his misery quickly. So he started to get a shovel, and he began to dig, and he started to throw down dirt because he thought, you know, donkey, I love you, but just die quickly. This is merciful. So he starts shoveling the dirt down. The little donkey's at the bottom of the well, and this dirt starts falling on him. He's like, hee-haw, hee-haw. He's like, what's going on? So what the donkey does is when the dirt starts falling on him, he just shakes it off. The donkey shakes off the dirt, and he stomps his little donkey feet, and he stomps the dirt down. As the owner's just throwing the dirt down, saying, goodbye, donkey, the donkey just keeps shaking it off and stomping it down, shaking it off and stomping it down. And then, much to the owner's surprise, he suddenly hears, hee-haw, right next to him. And the donkey has risen up on the dirt and steps out of the well. See, sometimes in our lives, we've just got to step by step, bit by bit, stomp by stomp, get where God wants us to go. We just got to shake off the things that hold us back, shake off the dirt that comes, shake off the distractions, shake off the negativity, shake off the doubt, shake off the lack, and stomp it down, because the devil is under our feet. We have dominion and authority over him. He has overcome by the name of Jesus Christ. We stomp it down and we shake it off, and we can rise up and step out into the promise that God has for us. There's some people in this room, and it's time to shake off what's been holding you back. Shake it off, stomp it down, and step forward and begin to climb the mountain that God would have for you.
We hope you enjoyed the message. If you'd like to respond to this message in any way, or would like to talk to one of our pastors, please email us at inquiries@c3bd.com. Or for any more information about our church and the events we have coming up, please go to c3bd.com. Have a great week.